Well, congregation, we are in the book of James, so I invite you to open the scriptures to James chapter 1, where we will be dealing with verses 5 through 8 this Lord's Day. So we're in the book of James. We'll be centering upon verses 5 through 8. Let's begin reading with verse 2 of the first chapter of James. Here is the reading of God's holy word. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Well, may God bless the reading of his inerrant, infallible word to our hearts. Well, congregation, to an audience living in exile or dispersed from all the comforts of home, James wrote a letter to them with the instructions on how to deal with the hardships of life. It's as if James reaches into the very heart of his audience. He is, by all reason, a pastor who cares for the flock that has been dispersed and is going through much suffering and hardship in their life. In our last sermon, we learned how believers must face hardships and trials with pure or great joy, knowing that they will produce perseverance or steadfastness. Without such patience or steadfastness, we will not be able to mature in the knowledge and experience of trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing greater to challenge our faith, or the faith of the hearers of James' letter. There's nothing greater to challenge our faith in God's love than the pain of hardship and the mysteries of life. James knew that it is relatively easy to live a Christian life when the waves of life are calm. It's a much more difficult situation when the storms of life hit with a hurricane force. At such times, we are tempted to get off course by questioning God's goodness. James tells us not to run from our trials, but see things with God's perspective and grow as he molds us into the image of Christ. Trials, when they come into our life, our first response often is to run and to be filled with doubt in our minds. James says, hang in there, persevere, endure, because God has something great for you. That's why he's giving you this trial. That's why he's giving you this hardship, so that you would grow and mature in the image of Christ. James exhorts us to adopt a joyful attitude to what is not natural for us when we encounter various trials. It is necessary then to submit not run or be embittered to the Lord God's refining process. Let endurance have its perfect result. There is a further ingredient that we need to endure trials joyfully so as to mature in the faith, because maturing takes time. We need something else, James is about to tell us, and that is God's wisdom. And so James now instructs us how to obtain this highly valued and necessary wisdom from God. How am I to persevere? How am I to endure? I'm weak by nature. Maybe we could say it more challenging by saying we are by nature cowards. We would rather run than endure. And James says, don't do that, but depend on God's wisdom. Our sermon subject is the pursuit of wisdom to press on towards maturity in the faith. We have 30 points to our sermon. First, God's wisdom. Second, our prayer. And then third, thankful fruits. So first, the Holy Spirit through James teaches us that the only way in which we can count our hardships or sufferings with pure joy, with great joy, and persevere through the pain and the hardships of life is with a God-given wisdom. Note the words in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally, without reproach, and it will be given to him. In these words, James reminds us that we are all in need, especially in need of God's centered wisdom. Remember the context. James clearly indicates that the key of enduring trials with pure joy is our ability to know and understand. This is God's purpose, to transform us in order that we look more like Jesus instead of ourselves. And we said that theology then, or the knowledge of Scripture, is absolutely important, because it sets the foundation to our experience with God. You know, that's true in almost every aspect of life, particularly in construction. I like to lay tile. You spend more time building the foundation than you do in laying the tile. Laying tile's easy, but setting the foundation so that the tile doesn't crack or move is hard work. You got to put down cement board. You got to put down the concrete so that the cement board sticks correctly. Then you got to pound in 1.5 inch roofing nails every 6 inches. You got to make sure everything is set there properly before you ever even get to the tile. That's true in laying concrete. Look at all the effort that one has to take to lay concrete. Laying concrete is easy, but setting the foundations and getting all the stuff ready is so difficult. It's the same thing here in the Christian life. Theology is absolutely critical. Our understanding of God is absolutely important. Don't listen to these people that tell you that doctrine doesn't have anything to do with life. Run from it. I've had a minister just a little while ago tell me that, and I just about vomited when he said it. It's not true at all. We need a proper foundation, a proper understanding of who God is, and then off that foundation, our experience of God will be much more richer and true. Let's face it, there are times when some trials are so devastating and persistent that we simply cannot and will not see anything other than the trial itself. The trial itself prevents us or blinds us a little bit from seeing God's work in our life. And James wants to stop us from being so blind. The joy that should be ours turns into then confusion when we center so much on the trial that in over time, it produces a bitterness within our own hearts. You see, this is our natural inclination to any hardship or suffering, is to so focus on the suffering and hardship that we become bitter, we become confused, and God takes a back seat. The Holy Spirit tells us in verse 5 that we need specifically the wisdom that enables you and I to know that your trials are being orchestrated by God to bring you to a greater spiritual maturity. But you know something? This wisdom is a God-given wisdom. It's a Christ-centered wisdom. It's a Holy Spirit-generated wisdom. You see, when someone comes for advice, not just to me, but to you, the first thing out of your instruction to the individual is, how's your prayer life? Are you beseeching God for that wisdom? You see, the source of this wisdom is from God Himself. It's not from within. It's not given to us by some ritual or incantation. You know something? If I just say 5 more Hail Marys, I'm in. The source is the glorious triune God. And so this wisdom that James is dealing with is not general wisdom. He'll take up that issue later on in his book. In chapter 4, verse 2. It's not general wisdom in the sense of who should I marry or who should I vote for? This person or that person? You see, the wisdom that we are dealing with here is a specific here to our context. We're dealing with the ability to experience with great and pure joy in the midst of suffering. That ability to start and endure the hardships of life in joy and to finish the race with joy comes from God. It is a gift of God, which is a part of regeneration. The ability to know that our suffering is not hopeless. The ability to know that our suffering is not meaningless. And often it seems like that. But is hopeful and meaningful comes from God-given wisdom. Wisdom for James seems to be the ability to combine knowledge with application. You see, theology is important. A person may have a car in the garage, but that doesn't mean that he's a mechanic, or even if he knows how to drive. When we put our knowledge to work in practical life experiences, then we have wisdom. Taking things apart is easy, but putting it back together, now here's the key now. Putting it back together so that it works correctly is wisdom. We just don't want to put it all back together and then find out we have 3 bolts and 2 nuts left over. No, we want to put it all back together so that it works properly is the wisdom that comes from God. Congregation, we need God's wisdom to put together what looks so chaotic and troublesome in our lives. You know, the Lord pinched us a little while ago with the death of Laura. And if you go back a little further with my stay here, with the death of Jordan. See, providentially, the Lord is telling us that we need wisdom to put together that what looks so horrible, to make sense out of that, takes wisdom from God. For James, wisdom is both intelligence and insight, both understanding and application. We need God's wisdom to put together what looks so broken and destroyed. As hardships come and go, as those trials, which will come, we are comforted by the words of Hebrews 13:5, which is a quotation of Deuteronomy 31, where the Lord says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be there. Rest upon me. Trust me," the Lord says. We need wisdom that comes from God. Well, secondly, though, James says through the Holy Spirit that this wisdom, the ability to reckon as pure joy our hardships, is received abundantly by means of the Holy Spirit generated prayer. Note the words in verse 5. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." What wonderful words. When you're going through those times that are pretty tough, when you're down in the trenches, you're there with the uglies, it's good to know that God is there with us. And he's there liberally and without reproach. Well, we note two very important points in these words. First, prayer is the means by which God gives wisdom. Namely, the ability to make sense of and persevere in our sufferings or hardship. This is God's almighty in sovereign will for his people. This is the will of God. Oh, it's so nice to say that, isn't it? You know, so much is, I think, or it seems, but this is the will of God. Ask in true saving faith. Ask. Therefore, it is unwise. I'm being gracious there. Maybe I should say foolish. I'm being gracious there. Insane. It is unwise to believe that God will give us, apart from prayer, what he has promised to give us only by means of prayer. I got to say that again. It's unwise to believe, it's foolish to believe, that God would give us, apart from prayer, what he has promised to give us only by means of prayer. Why do you go through hardships in life, kicking against the will of God. Why? When he says, ask. Just keep asking that God would give you wisdom so that he would answer your prayer for his glory and according to his own will. It may not be answered the way you expect it. It may not be in the way in time that you expect it, but it'll be answered. We have that. That's God's will. Thomas Manton, who probably wrote the best commentary on James, wrote this: God will have everything fetched out by prayer. James makes it clear: no prayer, no wisdom. Secondly, though, we notice that God, our Heavenly Father, will be abundantly gracious to us when we ask. Those words, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. The goodness of God is our assurance that he will lavishly bless us. The Lord God never withholds good things from his people. As Jesus had said in Matthew 7, verse 7, ask, and it will be given to you. It's important to remember that the gift of wisdom comes to every believer from the Lord. The gift comes to every believer liberally, by a variety of means, being dictated by the will of God. Liberally. God doesn't withhold his hand from his people. He gives abundantly and graciously, and because he's a good and gracious God. Wisdom, of course, comes from what we call the ordinary means of grace. This is the primary way in which God gives wisdom. God speaks his wisdom to us by the Holy Spirit from the Word of God, the preaching and teaching, and sacraments and prayer. Also through secondary means, like a godly father or mother, or maybe a friend, or reading other books in search for wisdom, to be reminded to pray. And come from a variety of sources. James's words, without reproach, informs us that this gift of wisdom is always available. Lord God himself will never reject us. Those purchased by the blood of Christ, or he'll never push us away. He doesn't get tired of us asking to die to self and live for the glory of Christ. God never tires of that. Unlike our earthly fathers and mothers, our Heavenly Father invites us through the Lord Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit to enter into his presence and receive his love. Because his loving kindness endures forever. Isn't that wonderful? We have an invitation to come before the Lord God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our high priest, to come before him in the power of the Holy Spirit to make our requests known. And he'll never push us away. Oh, that's that Rick Miller again. It's got to be Rick Miller again. You got to be kidding me. Miller, you've already come to me 18 times and I've told you the same thing. He never says that. He never says enough's enough. What a wonderful Heavenly Father that we have. Are you taking advantage of that? You know, Luther's comment that prayer is the most important and hardest thing in the Christian life. It is. And you could see why. See, the devil doesn't want us on our knees. Oh, no. No, 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 no. The devil doesn't want us to acknowledge the fact that we're weak and we're in need of wisdom. I don't know what to do. We all have GPS nowadays. Just put in the coordinates and we'll go. We can handle anything. We're in a technological age. We've got everything we need. And James is saying, no, we're still weak, very weak. We get ourselves into problems and hardships come our way and we don't know what to do. Now we know one thing to do, and that is to go to the Lord in prayer. And congregation, as we bear the cost of Christ in our lives, let us have assurance in our prayers, for our high priest is there to shower his love upon us. Remember the words of Matthew 7, verse 11. If you then, being evil, know how to receive good gifts or to give good gifts to your children, Jesus said, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? You know that how much more doctrine? I often call it the how much more doctrine. Whenever you hear that, how much more? Think of the verse in Romans. Since the Lord God has given us the Lord Jesus Christ, how much more will he give us all things? If he's given us the best, it's nothing to give the less. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Ask. Lastly, the promise of answered prayer is grounded in the proper attitude or experience of the heart in true faith. These are the fruits of gratitude. In verses 6 through 8, James informs us that while knowledge is not everything, Holy Spirit-generated faith is absolutely essential to receive wisdom from God. God has so molded knowledge and faith together. If someone says you have faith, that presumes that you have knowledge in something that you have faith in. And we need to be careful, though, because knowledge isn't everything. We need to have a Holy Spirit-generated faith. Listen to those words. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. In these verses, James brings to our attention the constant and relentless battle between faith and doubt. And so we ask ourselves, what is saving faith? I think the Heidelberg Catechism is the best place to go for that, for question and answer 21, where we read these words. Assure knowledge, so our faith has an intellectual element to it. Assure knowledge, whereby I accept as true all that God has revealed to us in his word. At the same time, it is a firm confidence that not only to others, but also to me, God has granted forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness, and salvation out of mere grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. This faith, the Holy Spirit works in my heart by the gospel. True faith is often called the empty hand of faith, whereby we receive and trust what the Lord God freely gives in his Son. Jesus put it this way in John 6, verse 47. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. Again, Jesus proclaimed in John 3, verse 36, "He who believes the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." True faith declares that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. In verse 6, James contrasts true faith with doubt. The force of the word means to differentiate or judge. And in our context, it means to dispute with oneself. It points to those times when we find ourselves debating within our hearts about God's promises. In a very practical way, there has arisen a division in our hearts. On the one hand, we trust God is good and generous to his own, but on the other hand, maybe not. Maybe not after all. Maybe God fulfills his promises for others, but not for me. That's what's going on in the heart. And if you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, you've been there and you've done that. It's unbelievable the war that goes on, the battle that goes on within the heart between faith and doubt. In verse 8a, James calls the doubter a double-minded or double-souled person. He cannot be trusted because he shows the marks of being unstable, up and down, bipolar mindset, a spiritual schizophrenic of sorts. Bunyan, in Pilgrim's Progress, labeled this man Mr. Facing Both Ways. In describing him, Spurgeon put it this way, that is describing Mr. Facing Both Ways. "You may trust some," Spurgeon said, "you may trust some men as far as you could see them, but no further, for new company makes them new men." James was familiar with nautical issues because he grew up near the sea. He uses the example of a ship being tossed about like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Just as the sea changes moment to moment, so the man who doubts God's blessings. James clearly teaches us that God will not bless those who one moment are dependent upon God alone for their trials and in their life, while in another moment give up and resolve to look to worldliness. A shifting allegiance and loyalty is neither loyalty or allegiance. One cannot, Jesus said, have two masters. You cannot submit to the Word of God and to your horoscope or the local palm reader. Of course, James does not mean we will never experience any degree of doubt. Doubt, to some extent, is a part of faith. Life has a way of driving us to question most things. It's also true that James does not imply that God will necessarily do all that we ask of him when we ask in faith. In this life, doubt often tags along with true faith. James acknowledges that truth. His point is of a mature and sustained consistency over time. Even when doubt occasionally intrudes into our thinking, by God's grace, we maintain our overall confidence in his abiding love as declared in his word in the power of the Holy Spirit. Asking God questions about why something happened or why something else did not is not necessarily a bad form of doubt. Saying to God in prayer, "Lord, I'm confused. I don't understand." To say to God in prayer, "Help my faith," is nothing more than honest transparency. It is not necessarily irreverent or doubting to say to God, "Why?" or "Why not?" There are countless examples in the scriptures where the person questions the Lord's ways. Listen to David in Psalm 13, verses 1 and 2. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me?" That's just honest transparency. It's like the man that came to Jesus and said, "Lord, help my faith. Help me to believe." In our prayers, we are to ask God, "Help us, Lord. Help me to believe your word. Help me, Lord, to have the assurance that you will never leave me or forsake me. And that even though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, you're with me." The bottom line, congregation, is this. When, not if, trials or hardships come into our lives to mature us, to draw us into a kind of confusion as to the purposes of God, do not run or doubt God's promises. Receive the hardship as your friend. Endure. Persevere in receiving the wisdom of God in prayer and through prayer. Go to the Lord, your heavenly Father, in faithful prayer, who is abundantly generous, and ask for God's giving, Christ-centered and Holy Spirit-generated wisdom. This is the will of God. As Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 7, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." Congregation, as we go through hardships as a covenant church, in our families, young people, as you go through life difficulties, baptize it in true prayer and seeking God's wisdom. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we often run to other people and other things rather than to you. Oh Lord God, you tell us that we will endure tribulation, hardships in life. It comes to us in a variety of ways. And James instructs us, the Holy Spirit reminds us, to ask, be prayerful in season and out of season. If we're going to make a mistake, don't make it here. Lord, help us to believe your word. And Lord, help us to receive those trials with great joy, which can only happen when we receive a God-given, Christ-centered, Holy Spirit-generated wisdom. Lord, forgive us for depending on so many others. Help us to depend upon you. You are our Heavenly Father, and we are your children. Forgive us, Lord, of our sins, and help us to persevere. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.